Giving seen properly. Number 17 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 20th, 2020.
Father, I thank you for, again, the joy and the privilege of worship. I'm grateful for the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together before you. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was the kingpin of the Jericho tax franchise. He was very successful. And because he was successful, it made him a very wealthy man. He was also the enemy of the people and much despised. He had heard that the miracle-working rabbi from Galilee was in town, and he wanted to get a look at him. He must have been really curious, because he was willing to climb a tree in order to get a better look. Imagine his surprise as he's up there in that tree, just out over the road, and Jesus comes by and stops and looks up at him and says, "Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down? Let's go to your house for a visit." He, with great joy, hurried down, and he was excited, and the crowd was outraged. They couldn't believe it. And so, with great joy, this odd couple made their way down to his house. And after a really lengthy conversation, no one was prepared for the words that came out of the mouth of this despised tax collector. Something had happened. And so here he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He gave half of everything he owns to the poor. And with the half remaining, he said, "Now I'm going to make restitution at four times the rate of anything that I have extorted." So this hated, despised, hard-hearted tax collector fulfilled the words of Jesus to the rich young ruler. Remember, he said, "Sell everything you have, get rid of it, then come follow me." That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. How? Well, why would he do that? What happened in his life that would cause him to do that? Wealthy, powerful, influential, and he's giving it all away. Well, we're not left to wonder, because Jesus told us exactly what happened. Jesus, I think, laughingly said, "Salvation has truly come to this house today." What happened in the heart of this despised tax collector is that he was gloriously changed. He was regenerated. He was made new. He was given a new heart. The old things had passed away, and everything had become new. And the evidence of this new heart, the evidence of this new life, was this overwhelming desire to give. This generosity born in his heart. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Honey, grab your wallet. He's going to talk about money." And I am. I'm going to talk about money specifically. I'm going to talk about giving, and I'm going to talk about it because the scripture has a lot to say about our money. The Bible has a lot to say about our giving. And I'm going to focus today on why we give, what our giving means. I want us to get an understanding of giving from a biblical perspective. How do you look at giving? What do you think is being accomplished with the money that you're giving to the church? I want to begin by getting some things out of the way. I need to say some things up front to just get it off the table so we won't be thinking about that. The first thing we need to understand is that giving is essential in the life of the church. It takes money to function as a church. We have a building, and that means maintenance and insurance and furniture and utilities and all of those kinds of things. There are also literature costs and salaries and other housekeeping items. And then there are the ministries that we fund. It takes money to do what we do. And that money is to come from the membership. I'm just being practical here and upfront about some things. I don't have time to go into the details of why it must come from the membership, but that's what the Bible makes very clear. Money giving is essential to what we do. A second thing is that we need to get this off the table, and you need to understand it clearly, and that's this. God does not need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills and all the mineral rights. Okay? It's not a matter that the kingdom of God is going to fail if God does not hear from you by midnight tonight. He doesn't need your money. Giving's essential. We have to have money. God doesn't need your money. A third thing, if you have tasted of the grace and mercy of God, if God has touched your life, if he's given you life, if you've passed from death to life and you benefit from the ministry of the church, you are obligated biblically to support the work of the local church. So what I'm saying is, it's not a matter of whether or not you should contribute financially to the life of the church. That is a given, pun intended. And I'm not going to talk about how much you ought to give. I want to talk about why do you give? What does your giving do? And understanding your giving from a larger perspective. Our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's there on some very serious charges. He's been charged with sedition, which carries the death penalty. Now, Rome allowed for house arrest for Roman citizens. But here's the thing about house arrest. It's all on your dime. You got to pay for the house. You got to pay for the food. You got to pay for everything. So unless you're independently wealthy, if you are under house arrest, you are at the mercy of those who give to support you. That's where Paul is. And the church at Philippi had sent a generous gift, and so he's writing to thank them for their gift. So that's the context. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we work our way through this passage, this is what I want you to see. A proper understanding of giving to the church transforms your act of duty and charity into the great privilege and joy of partnering with God in the grand mission of the church. It's how you need to look at your giving. This is how you need to understand your gift to the church. It's transforming this act of duty, this act of charity, into a grand, glorious, joyful, wonderful privilege of joining with God in the work of the gospel around the world. You need to have an expanded understanding of your giving. How do you see your giving to the church? How do you think about it? Be honest. Is it a matter of duty? When you think about giving to the church, is it a drudgery? Maybe it's not, maybe you don't think of it in that way. Maybe it's not this painful drudgery that you have to go through, but maybe it's just mundane. You write a check, you put it in an envelope, you seal the envelope, you drop it in the offering plate, you turn it in Sunday school, or maybe you go online and you click a few boxes and then you're done. You don't think about it anymore. You've done your duty. Is that how you think about your giving? I want to challenge you this morning to expand your vision. I want to encourage you this morning to look beyond the act itself and see what you're really doing as you give to the church. During the building of one of the great medieval cathedrals, a priest was walking the job site. He came across the stone carver and he stood and watched for a moment. Then he said to the stone carver, "What are you doing?" The stone carver said, "I'm working on the entrance to this grand cathedral. This is the first thing people see. This is the first thing that will meet their eyes when they come. And I am determined that they're going to be awed by the majesty and the beauty of this carving." The priest walked on. Came across the wood carver and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm carving the central altar to this cathedral. This is the focal point. This is what it's all about. This is the most important thing in this whole structure." The priest went on, passed a peasant who was pushing a cart with sand in it, and he said, "What are you doing?" The man stopped and he put his chest out and he said, "I'm building a grand cathedral to the glory of God." That's what I want you to see. I want you to look beyond the act itself. I want you to look beyond the thing that you're doing and connect it with the grand picture. To understand what you're doing when you give, to understand when you put that offering in an offering plate here or in the back, or when you go online and you click the box and you give that gift, I want you to understand what that means. I want you to understand you're doing more than giving a little bit of money. It's more than just the gift itself. It's involving you in something grand and glorious and wonderful. There are three things that I want to point out as we work through this text. First, in verses 14 through 16, I want you to understand that a generous heart reflected in your regular faithful giving to the church marks you as a partner in the fellowship of the gospel. As you regularly, faithfully give to the church, it is marking you, it is setting you apart, it is identifying you as a partner in the work of the gospel. Since about 1870, liberal scholars have referred to this section of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi as Paul's thankless thanks. Their reasoning is, well, why does he wait till chapter 4 to get around to thanking them? I mean, if it's such a big deal, why did he wait so late? And then notice, he thanks them for the gift and then immediately says, "But of course, I don't need it." It's as if he's saying, "Thanks for nothing." But that's not what's going on here. To interpret it that way is to deny the language itself and to betray the tone of the whole letter. The fact of the matter is, Paul mentions the gift throughout the letter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 5. So he didn't wait till chapter 4 to start thanking them. He's been thanking them from the beginning of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 5, he refers to their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The fact that he was talking about their gift is made abundantly clear in the text we just read. He again goes back to their partnership in the gospel, their sharing in the gospel. The fact is, he's been talking about their gift throughout the whole letter. You have this statement here at the climax of the letter. This is the thing that Paul wants to leave ringing in their ears as they leave after hearing this letter read. The fact that their gift is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. He wants them to understand how important this is, how significant it is, and the impact of their gift. So he puts it in the emphatic position. This is the cause of his rejoicing throughout the whole letter. And their gift was much more than a donation to the mundane needs of a missionary in a tight spot. It's not just that Paul's in prison. Poor Paul, he's there in Rome. He's waiting the verdict of his trial. He might die. We need to try to encourage him a little bit. We need to help him have some food on the table and something to warm his body. And so we'll give to meet these mundane things. He's wanting them to understand, no, it's far more than that. It's more than just meeting my needs. It's partnering in the gospel. Look again at how this section begins. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul uses very good Greek throughout this section, but if we state it in the vernacular and give, I think, an accurate translation of what Paul is saying, basically what Paul says, beginning in verse 14, is, you done good. That's what he's saying. He's telling them they've done something good, they've done something beautiful, they've done something wonderful. Now, what was this good, beautiful, wonderful thing that they did? Well, it's their offering. Yeah, it's the offering, but Paul's point is the meaning behind that offering. The significance of that offering. Did you notice what he said? Yet it was kind, beautiful, wonderful, loving for you to join in my trouble. By this gift, you are sharing in my trouble. He's picking up from chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then again in verse 7 of chapter 1, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. By their gift, through their offering, they were partakers of the grace and the trouble that Paul was experiencing in his imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Here in chapter 4, in verse 14, he refers to it as sharing in my trouble. The word that's translated here, sharing, is from the same koinonia word group, which deals with fellowship and partnership and sharing. It was kind of you. It was good of you. You've done a noble thing by your participation in my trouble. Paul commends them for their faithfulness in giving, but he also wants them to understand that their giving made them partners with him in the gospel work. And it's been that way from the beginning. He uses the language of the accounting world in verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, those are the accounting terms, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So he said, even as I left you, when I make my first, you're sending to help. You're partnering with, you're sharing with me in my trouble, but also in the work that I am accomplishing. The point is, this is how you need to view your giving. This is why your giving matters. Your gifts to the church are an investment in the kingdom of God. It is your joining in the work and ministry of the gospel. Your gift involves you in the grand gospel partnership. It involves you in everything this church does. Every ministry of this church, every loving act of this church, everything we do, your giving makes you a partner in that, but it also makes you a partner with the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network and everything that we're doing with the other 160-some churches of the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network. Everything that's being done by all of those churches combined across the city of Tulsa is your involvement in the work of the gospel. It also partners you with the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. So the video that we saw and all the work that's going on here nationally, internationally, through our state convention, you're partnered with them through your giving. But it also makes you a part of the work of the Southern Baptist Convention. So literally, you're partnering with this church, other churches, with Christ, with God, in the taking of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, when you drop that $10 or $100 or $1,000 in the offering plate, you may not be thinking about that. In fact, probably you're not. But what I'm suggesting is you need to think beyond. What does this $10 do? I did my duty. I put it in the offering. You need to connect it with what it actually means. And then you're going to find out the grandest thing and the most glorious thing about your gift to the church is not that in April you get to take it off your taxes, but to understand it partners you in the greatest work on the face of the earth, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. It marks you, sets you apart, identifies you as a partner in the work of the gospel. So, that means not that you have to give, but that you get to give your hard-earned money to the work of the gospel. It's not a duty. It is a glorious privilege. A second thing I want us to note. Your giving as an act of devotion and sacrifice acceptable to God finds God's approval and assures you of God's gracious provision. Verses 17 through 19. Paul makes another qualifying statement in verse 17, like the one he made back in verse 11. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So, contrary to some, Paul's not saying, thanks a lot for your money, but I don't need it. Paul's saying, it's not the gift itself that's the glorious thing. It is the fact that by your giving, it builds up credit for you in heaven's bank. It brings dividend. It brings a return. That's not why we give. We don't give in order to get. But Paul does want them to understand that their gift comes back. His point is that his great joy is in the fact that their gift is evidence of God's grace in their lives and that it will be credited to their heavenly account. That's why he says, I care about the fruit that increases to your credit. Again, these are accounting terms. Paul is grateful for the fact that their gifts pay great dividend. They receive compounded interest from their gifts. Again, you don't give in order to give. This is not a Ponzi scheme. But your faithful giving does provide return on your investment. After all, Jesus himself said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He said to the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." So Paul says to the Philippians, "I am grateful for the fruit that increases to your credit." And the word increases is the word multiplies. Having stated his disclaimer, Paul then says, "I have received payment in full and then some." The word that's translated payment in full is the word that would be used when you pay off your house. It's the word that would be used when you pay off any major debt. When the final payment is made, that's what they would stamp on there, paid in full. Paul says the debt is gone. Paul says of your gift, "It's paid all my bills and there's money left over. All my needs were met and then some." He's speaking to the generosity of the Philippian church. And that's how Paul consistently evaluates. Listen to again, we read it earlier in the scripture reading, but I want you to hear it again from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has been, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Great hardship, extreme poverty, and yet there was generosity. "For they have given according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of partaking in the relief of the saints. And this, not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God, by the will of God to us." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, "And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." Paul says, even when I was in wealthy, opulent Corinth, I didn't trouble you for my needs, and I didn't have to, because those folks back in Philippi, those folks back in Macedonia, supplied my needs so that I was not a burden to any of you. He is applauding them for their giving, for the fact that they had an understanding that their giving partnered them in the work of the gospel. But look at how Paul describes their gift at the end of verse 18. "The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So he's moved from accounting to worship. Their gifts were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So I have to ask you, is this the way you view your giving? As an offering to God, as a sacrifice acceptable to God? Or do you think of it as membership dues? Do you think about it as a necessary evil? It's something that I'm obligated, I got to participate in. Or do you think of it in terms, it's my opportunity to give a gift, an offering, sacrifice, acceptable to God, desirable to God? I can tell you this, the way you think about your giving has a direct impact on how you give and what you give. If you think in terms of membership obligation, you're going to give the minimum. Whatever I have to do in order to stay in the club, I'll do. But if in your mind you're thinking in terms of whenever I give, it is my opportunity to express my joy, to express my gratitude for what God has done for me, that changes everything. Definitely has an impact on how much I give. Because if I think about it from that perspective, I want to give everything I can possibly give rather than just what I necessarily must give. A mindset. It's an attitude that you bring to your giving. If it is an offering acceptable to God, if it's a sacrifice suitable to Him, it will demand your best. And now we're ready to consider verse 19. Philippians 4:19 is like Philippians 4:13. One of the best known and most misapplied scriptures. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 4 and verse 13 about I can do all things through Christ, as if that's a blanket endorsement. You can do anything. It's as if God is a doting grandfather that's applauding and saying, oh, come on, you can do anything. In the context, it is learning to be content in whatever circumstance. I can do that. I can be happy, satisfied, fulfilled, whether I have little or whether I have abundance, because my satisfaction is in Christ. And by Him, I can do all things. Context. Same thing here in verse 19. The promise that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is not a blanket promise to everyone who claim the name of Christ. This is not a verse that you can say to any Christian, hey, don't worry, He will supply your every needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is a promise given to generous believers. Those who give an offering, a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. To them, He says, and my God shall supply all of your needs in accordance with His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now that's an important qualification. But understand what a glorious thing it is, because He says, my God will supply all your needs in accordance with His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of. If He were to supply your needs out of His riches in glory, it would be that here are these millions and millions, and He says, here's five. That'll take care of what you need. But if He gives in accordance with, it means in proportion to. He gives in abundance. He gives with great joy. He gives with great liberality. To your needs, real needs, not felt needs, not wants. Well, I really need a new house. Do you? I need a new car. Do you? He will supply your needs not your longings, not your perceived needs, not your wants, but your genuine needs as you learn to give faithfully, regularly, partnering with him in the work of the gospel. Every generous believer is assured of God's provision for their every need. There is no such promise to the begrudging, tight-fisted believer. The wholesale application of this great promise is a myth. It is for the generous follower of Christ alone. These are in accordance with his riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. Again, what is your great need? Christ. The gospel. New life. Life eternal. And life abundant. That is gloriously guaranteed you in the person of the Lord Jesus. One last thing. It's in verse 20. The goal of a generous heart, along with all other Christian virtues, is the glory and the honor of God alone. To our God and Father be glory forever and forever. To our God be honor, glory. What is the chief end of man? What is it we're made for? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The call to the Christian is to do all that you do for the glory of God. And that includes your giving. You don't give in order to get. You don't give saying, "Well, now here's how it works. Preacher talked about it Sunday. How it works. If I give, then God's going to give me multiplied." You know, the motivation for your giving is the glory of God. Why do you give? Well, the church needs the money because the church can't stay open. We can't have air conditioning. We can't. No. You give for the glory of God. You give so that God might be honored, that he might be glorified. We give to the work of the gospel so that the name of Jesus and the fame of Jesus is spread throughout the whole earth. The reason we're engaged in missions and evangelism is because we believe that he is worthy of the praise of every man, woman, boy, and girl who walks the face of the earth. And so we are determined to go and plead and preach the gospel in the hopes that the whole world will sing his praise. We do what we do for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. How do you think about your giving? Do you think about it? Or do you just do it? Do you think about what you're doing? Do you think about what's going to be accomplished with this? What are they going to do with this money? What is it going to really accomplish? What difference does it really make? I'm pleading with you to lift your eyes and look beyond the act of giving and see the grand picture. What I'm hoping is this will change forever the way you look at giving. So, the next time you are writing out that check and getting ready to stick it in that envelope, if someone were to ask you, "What are you doing?" your answer would not be, "I'm hauling sand," but rather, "I'm building a great cathedral to the glory." You would understand your gift makes you a partner in the work of the gospel around the world. It will transform your giving from an act of duty and charity into the grand and glorious privilege of joining Christ in the work of the gospel around the world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And I thank you for the glorious, wonderful privilege that you have granted us of joining you in the great work of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to look at giving in a new light. Wouldn't think in terms of, well, yeah, I figured it out, and here's the numbers, and this is what I need to do this week. But we look at it saying, how much can I give to the glory of my God that will take his name and fame and spread it throughout the earth? Lord, give us a vision for what it means to give, and to give generously with an open heart and the joy that comes as a result of our sharing the heartache, the struggles, the joy, and the victory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand together if you would, please. I'm glad that you were here for worship this morning. And any Sunday, we would encourage you, if you have questions, we would love to visit with you after the service. And things are different now with COVID and restrictions. So rather than the invitation we would normally give, we've not been doing that. But I want you to understand, we are always available after service. If you have questions, we would love to take the time to sit down and visit with you about that. So please don't hesitate to talk to me or anyone else and say, I have a question about what the preacher said. We would love the opportunity to visit with you about that.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.